We're going to continue on with our series in profitable words, going through the prophets of the Old Testament. I'm going to be preaching on Jeremiah one more time, so I'm going to do that tonight as we go through Jeremiah 31 about the new covenant. But before I do that, join with me in prayer. All right, Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to dig into your word. We know that your word is life. It ministers truth and life to us. It ministers joy and peace. And I pray that you would do that and that you would speak to our hearts. Spirit of God, right now, speak to our hearts. And if there are any here who are still outside of this covenant relationship with you, speak so clearly, so specifically to their hearts tonight. And I pray, Father, that you would open hearts, open eyes, and that you would just speak truth to our inner man. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. How many of you remember, and I think it was only a few weeks ago, in which Florida experienced, as I heard, 9 inches of snow? I mean, we didn't get it here in Central Florida, but they did up north in Tallahassee. I saw this little Instagram, whatever it was, and it says, the reason why Floridians do not get snow. And it's a bunch of people in Tallahassee just throwing snowballs at cars as they pass by in downtown, all right? And it says, because we're too irresponsible with it. And you know, when I was a kid, I was too irresponsible with snow. I was too irresponsible with a lot of things. Don't entrust me with anything because I might use it against you. And so I would just throw snowballs at cars on the highway when they would drive by. And I wasn't the only one. I probably lured one of my brothers into it. When cars would travel it through our neighborhood, we would prank them and we would have a rope and we would... Anyway, we would pretend to have a rope, and on each side of the road, we would pull it tightly, and the cars would come to screeching halts. I did stupid stuff as a kid, and there was just something inside of me that was prone to that type of mischief. I was prone to disobedience with my parents, and especially my mom. I was prone to cursing, though not around my dad, ever. And if my mom found out, I got to be careful with that. Wait till your dad gets home. I pulled pranks. I did stupid stuff. I visited the principal's office on a regular basis. I was in neighborhood fights, and I've told you about some of that. But I really wanted to do what was right. I really did. I grew up in a Christian home, and there, you know, we tried our best to follow the Ten Commandments. We did our best to follow the basic house rules that were, for the most part, rooted in Scripture. I tried really hard, but man, it was truly impossible. I'm not sharing that with you as an excuse, but it was truly impossible for me. There was something inside that constantly was just working against that until I turned 14. God changed it. Even when I was 8, 10, 12, and 12, I tried giving my heart to Christ as far as I understood what that was about, and I really did not understand what it meant to believe in Jesus and step into this relationship with him, and consequently, not until I was 14 did God do something truly profound in my life. Listen to this passage of Scripture that Paul writes when he's reflecting on when he was an unbeliever, but under the law. He says this, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual." He doesn't have the Spirit. He's not acting like one who has the Spirit. "Sold as a slave to sin, I do not understand what I do." Oh, was that ever me as a kid? "For what I want to do, I do not do it, but what I hate, I do." Have you guys ever felt that way? You know, especially as an unbeliever, just this proclivity, this addiction to do the wrong thing. And God needed to break this. He broke it in Paul. And I just want to encourage you, as we go through Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah speaks to this profound truth about the new covenant. Because it's not going to be like the old one. It's going to be different. We're going to find out how, but it's going to be different. And the bottom line is that there is going to be something that happens inside of the person who embraces this new covenant that changes them. Now, as Christians, it's not too hard to do that and genuinely embrace Christ, but we can do things that will, I'm not going to say nullify that new covenant. No, what I am going to suggest is that we do things that will weaken its impact. And we get lulled into this malaise. And I want to just address this idea. There is a profound change in the new believer in Jesus. How do we see that continue on? So if you're struggling tonight and you understand exactly what I'm talking about as a kid, just this battle inside, and if you're facing that battle a lot, I've got some good news for you. So you there with me in Jeremiah chapter 31, we're going to be starting with verse 31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with your forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord. We're going to need to talk about that. Because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. And we're going to have to come back to that portion of that last verse and really sink our teeth into it. So he's promising them a new covenant. So what was wrong with the old covenant? See, the old covenant came after he had delivered them from Egypt, from slavery. They had seen 10 miracles. More, if you want to talk about the snake that Aaron laid down. At least the elders saw that one, and Pharaoh saw it and tried duplicating it. But then you remember what happened to the staff that turned into the snake. Aaron's staff that turned into the snake ate up the others, the sorcerer's snakes, staffs that turned into snakes. The parting of the Red Sea, the giving of the manna every day except on the Sabbath. The parting or the breaking of the rock so that water gushed, or quail given in the wilderness on occasion. And these types of miracles from the Lord highlighted this deliverance from Egypt. And yet there was something in their hearts that had this proclivity towards rebellion, to just go astray, to follow after the desires of their heart. What was wrong with the old covenant? Now, here is what you need to know. The Bible says that the problem in Hebrews 8, the problem was not the covenant. The problem was the people. And so God created a new covenant because the people's hearts were wicked. Guess what? The people's hearts were wicked in the Old Testament, and the people's hearts were wicked in the New Testament. And God needed to provide so that that problem could be remedied. There's nothing wrong with God saying, follow me with all of your heart. I tried as a kid, and God had to do something other than, Mike, follow these laws. Just believe me. God had to do something in my heart. God had to do something in Paul's heart to change him. Colossians 2, it says this, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use. And then it goes on to say that they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. I mean, the bottom line is, yeah, it's great as a teenager when I given my heart to Christ. I made a decision. I am not going to go to the beach. I'd struggle with lust. I'd struggle with pornography. God had delivered, truly delivered me from it. And it was rather a dramatic deliverance. And when he broke that, I just realized I'm too weak right now to go to the beach and have my eyes wander. So I didn't go to the beach for several years. But not going to the beach did not help me overcome lust. It just kept it at a distance. The laws that we lay down for ourselves, I'm not saying that we shouldn't, but they lack value in actually restraining the flesh. So consequently, something has to happen inside of Mike Curtis, inside of each of us. And let's just look at this and find out what it is that God needs to do. So as he goes through this, he says, I'm going to make this new covenant with who? The house of Judah and the house of Israel. So here's my question. Are you of the house of Judah or of the house of Israel? Any of you here tonight? Okay, so in our presence, we do not have any Jews. So why are you members of this new covenant? Doesn't it say here that he's making it with the house of Israel and the house of Judah? So what we need to do is we need to understand, as the author of Hebrews does, in Hebrews 8, and Hebrews 10. Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10. Write that down if you're taking notes. He makes it very clear, not only is the fault with the people, not so much the covenant, but because the people were weak, God needed to introduce a new element that we're going to look at. That's why they needed the new covenant, because man was weak. Mike Curtis was definitely weak. And when we look at this idea of this new covenant, and he quotes this passage at length in Hebrews 8. He basically says, this is for people in the new covenant, in the new covenant age, to believe in Jesus and are being made holy. Chapter 8, chapter 10. So let me just say this. This is not just for the house of Israel and the house of Judah. As a matter of fact, when he goes on in verse 33, he says, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. Well, what about the house of Judah? Did you forget about them? No, this idea is that there is an Old Testament people of God, and there will be a New Testament people of God, and these people will believe in Jesus. Now, to remember, the first 10 years of this in the new covenant, who were the believers in Jesus? They were pretty much only Jews. But then they incorporated the Gentiles as well. So he's not suggesting this isn't going to apply to Gentiles. I'm a Gentile. It certainly is applied to me. But this, as he's speaking, we hear the house of Israel, house of Judah, the people of God, and the people of God in the new covenant are not necessarily Jewish. They are believers in Jesus. Believers in Jesus. So that's who this is going to apply to, all believers in Jesus. And he says, this is going to be unlike the covenant that I gave to them. Now, he doesn't say Sinai, but that's what he means. This covenant that I gave at Sinai when the people had just witnessed miracles. How many of you have ever said or know of a friend who said, you know what, thank you for sharing this, but you know what, I'm not going to believe in Jesus until I see him do a miracle. Have you ever heard a friend of yours just say, I'm not going to believe until I see it with my own eyes? And When I was young, that's what I said. I don't want to believe in it. I want to see. Why doesn't God do miracles in my life? I want to see it. Well, church, let me tell you. They saw it, and they were still rebellious. Why? Because it is not a matter of seeing miracles that's going to lead you to believe. It is about your heart humbling and God changing you. That's going to be the key in the new covenant. God has to change my heart. So even though God had delivered, even though they had seen miracle after miracle, church, the parting of the Red Sea would have been so convincing. But it's not long after the Red Sea parts that they do what? They start complaining, God, did you bring us out here without any water to drink? They hadn't had water for 3 days, only to die in the wilderness. Oh, listen to this. They had just seen miracles, and now, see, it's the heart. This Paul says, I don't do what I want to do, and if I don't do it, it is not me any longer that's doing it. It is sin in me. There is sin in Mike Curtis, and that's why he did all those pranks. That's why there was such rebellion in his heart. Even though he tried to follow the commands, even though he tried to follow Jesus, well, follow Jesus to me meant, well, I got to go to church, I can't curse, and I can't do this, and I can't do this. And it did nothing to change my heart and restrain, as Paul says, the sensual indulgence. I just indulged in it. God needed to break that sin in me. And so this new covenant has to address this. It has to. So how's it going to do that? Do you know in Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9, I'm going to read that to you. God wanted them to take the word, and he wanted them to teach their children. And it says, I want you to teach your children incisively. Do you know what incisive means? It comes from our word incision. They're related. To incisive means that you, in essence, as you're speaking, their heart is cut open, so to speak, and it is planted inside. Incisive teaching is somehow taking the word and using it to plant it in their heart, teaching them incisively. He says this, these commands that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them, that is, teach them incisively. On your children, talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Listen to this. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates when you enter and when you exit your home. Constantly reminded of the word. Now, they did it on their heads because the head was where you processed the commands of God, the law of God, the holiness of God. You processed it in your mind. You put these were called phylacteries. It was just little scripture verses on a piece of paper written down, folded up, put in a little box with a strap, and the strap would be tied around your wrist or tied around your forehead, a phylactery. And it's not like you would have to say, okay, hang on a second, let me open this up and take a look at it. That's what my memory verse is, right? And I shouldn't be doing what I'm doing right now. It wasn't that way. It was just the sense of the word of God being impressed upon your mind and the word of God on your hand, because your hand was seen as action. That was what you did, what you thought, what you did. And so, even though they bound these things on their mind, around their foreheads and impressed it in their minds and bound it around their hands to impact how they were to live it out, they failed. Because the word cannot just be on the outside. It must be imparted into the heart, and that word must change the heart. So as we look at this particular passage in Jeremiah, and he is prophesying this new covenant, he says, here's what I'm going to do, says the Lord. I'm going to put, you see it in verse 33? I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. Wow. Can I just say, as we move into the new covenant, and before I unwrap that, what God has to do is he has to take his He has to forgive us of our sins so that that sin nature is broken. It's not gone. Its stranglehold is broken. Its power over your life is broken. Now, I'm not suggesting you're completely free. It would be like a prisoner. And this is the picture God gives us as a slave to sin. When we come to Christ, we are set free from that. We were prisoners, but now we're not prisoners any longer. We're set free. We were slaves, not anymore. And consequently, it would be like a person who is in prison. He's bound by chains to the wall. And so to speak, when he believes in Jesus, metaphorically speaking, those chains, the key unlocks them. He's no longer chained to the wall. The door to the prison is unlocked and the door opened and he can now walk out. And as he walks down the hall, he is free from that bondage. Our problem, church, is we love the prison cell too much because we allow that sin that we once partook in to attract us. And we're lured right back into that prison cell and we sit in that prison cell just like we're prisoners again. But Scripture declares you are not. You now have the power by the Spirit in you to get up and walk out. You have that. But we like our sin too much. It's available. We can do it anytime. We can access God's grace that is abundant and never-ending. But we're liking our sin too much. And we're going to sit down and enjoy it. And so we need to realize that the Spirit, when he comes in us, breaks that chain. Another thing that it does is when we're forgiven, we're not just declared not guilty. But according to Romans 14, we're actually declared what? Righteous. I mean, imagine in a court of law, the judge pounding the gavel and he says, you are not guilty. And as a matter of fact, you are righteous. What? No judge is going to say that, but in God's court of law, he absolutely does. What gives him that right? See, he has now imparted to us Christ's righteousness. I am in and of myself, I am righteous. I have received the righteousness of Christ, and because of this, I now am empowered to walk a righteous life. So when a man in the New Testament is called righteous, it is for two reasons. Number one, he has received the righteousness of Christ. And number two, he is now empowered by the Spirit to walk in righteousness. So he has received Christ's righteousness, but now he is walking in righteousness. So we have received the righteousness of Christ. Another thing is that Spirit comes in and he actually empowers us. And I want us to look at this in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27. It says, and I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. See, that's what, when the Spirit comes in you and when you're a believer in Jesus, no exceptions here, God takes his Spirit and his Spirit indwells you. Now, this is separate from what Luke calls the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to talk about that tonight. That's the empowering work of the Spirit. It sometimes happens at conversion, but on four occasions in the book of Acts, it happened at a different occasion other than conversion. So I'm going to suggest to you that the Spirit comes into you, the Spirit of life comes into you, and you come alive. And there's all of that. Your sins are forgiven. You're empowered. You have new life in you. You're not dead in your sins, but alive. And so consequently, the Spirit in you now starts yearning to do what's right. So here, church, here is going to be the key. Are you with me? Here is the key. The Spirit of God in you yearns to do what's right. See, the Spirit of God was not in the old covenant believer. Oh, he believed. Just like Abraham, it was credited to him as righteousness, but the Spirit wasn't in him yearning and longing for the very things of God. And you have that new covenant promise. The Spirit of God is in you and he's yearning. Here is our problem. We constantly listen to the things of the world. We're led astray into the things of the world. We start inundating our minds with the things of the world, and we are not feeding that Spirit of God in us. When we are feeding ourselves, the Spirit of, like the Word of God, the Spirit of God in us takes the Word and he feeds us. It's like a fire that he is stoking. And I just encourage you, God wants us to feed that fire, and the Spirit of God is related or referred to as a fire in us. Do you remember this New Testament Jew by the name of Apollos? It said that he burned with the Spirit, or was, when you read it in your NIV or some other version, it typically says he was fervent in spirit. That Greek word fervent means glowing. Not like a raging fire, but it's glowing, like an ember is glowing and it's hot. And so some of them may say hot in the spirit. But that generally doesn't go over too well because we don't, can't, you're in fuego. There we go. But that's Spanish. But you understand what I'm saying. You're in fuego. The spirit of, he was in fuego. There was a fire in his heart. And I'm going to encourage you, feed that fire. And the way you feed that fire is with the Word of God. The Word of God is planted in your hearts. You're feeding on it. You're drinking from the Word of God, truth, when we're worshiping, church. Hopefully, our songs are rooted in theology. And as we worship this amazing God, we're worshiping for who he is and what he has done for us. Who maybe we once were, and now in Christ, completely different, because now in Christ the Spirit lives in us and we're changed, we're different. We need to feed our spirit. You're going to quench that spirit or grieve that spirit when you continually indulge in the things of the world. I'm going to tell you, if right now you're addicted to a sin and it just keeps pulling at you, you need to do whatever you can to reverse that. The first step is repentance and renunciation. The second step is putting things in place like a regular diet of the Word. And I'm not talking 5 minutes a day. 5 minutes, that's a great start. Don't get me wrong. I would never downplay only 5 minutes in the Word. 5 minutes is a whole lot better than nothing. But too many people rely on the pastor's preaching, and for us to dig into the Word on a Saturday night or a Tuesday night, I'm going to ask you, well, what about the rest of the week? I don't know about you. When I'm out in the world, I'm bombarded with the stuff of the world, and I need to get my focus every morning. I'm not suggesting it's got to be in the morning. If you really want to be literal and technical, Psalm 1 says day and night. Okay, I think that what he's saying is regularly, and that would be an idiom, but regardless, day and night. Okay, Mike, two times in the Word. I know a young man that I was discipling, and he spent two times in the Word. And eventually that grew to seven times because he just felt that was more spiritual. And I didn't argue with that. Okay, at least you're seven times in the Word. That's great. So anyway, he was not a part of a monastery, by the way. But he sought to feed his spirit with the Word. And when you do that, the Spirit of God, it's like he teaches you incisively. He plants it on your mind and in your heart. The Word of God becomes a part of you. When you're thinking about various things, eventually the Word of God comes to you. When you're thinking about or being tempted to sin, there should be the Spirit of God saying, Mike, hello. And there is a truth that now speaks to that temptation. I'm not saying maybe you have to memorize a bunch of scripture. Memorizing scripture is great, by the way. But the Spirit of God needs to take that word and plant it. And he's going to put it in your heart and in your mind, and it's going to change you. And so if you're addicted to sin, yes, repent, renounce, cry out to him, start feeding your spirit, and start taking the word in. Get rid of maybe some of this stuff that constantly dilutes that. All right? Wouldn't it be silly for you to say you're on a diet and you're really trying to lose weight and get healthier, but when no one's looking, you're constantly indulging in Snickers bars. I'm all for Snickers. I love Snickers bars. But you know what? If I want to stay trim and fit, I don't eat three a day. I probably don't even eat one a day. Sorry if I'm crushing some of your dreams and habits of eating a Snickers bar. Regardless of what the Snickers commercials say, I'm not sure that's going to be healthy for you. The truth, though, is that when we're trying to really run after the Lord, we just allow the stuff and the junk of the world to water that truth and that joy down and water the love that we have for the Lord. It waters it down. And so I'm not trying to be legalistic here, but if you feel as if you're caught in a rut and you just can't get out of that rut, you need to pay attention and you need to just, I mean, I've been down that road many times and through a lot of hard knocks have had to learn things and yes, learn them the hard way. The Spirit of God wants to take the Word of God and impart it in your heart and it will change the way you think when you're facing temptation. It's going to now reveal the lies behind that temptation. And by the way, every temptation is fed by a lie. A little promise. Oh, you're going to be happier to... No, you won't. You will not. And if you are happy, it is very short term. And then the consequences follow. Because that's the nature of sin. Always. It's the nature of sin. And so when he is talking about the word, here is this idea of now God's truth, instead of it being wrapped around your forehead, instead of being wrapped around your wrist, it's going to be in your heart. It's going to be in your mind. Why? Because you're going to have the Spirit of God in you. I tell you what, if you were an Old Testament follower of Jesus, a saint, one of the people of God, and you heard the Spirit of God would be in you, you would think, wait. Me? Just... common me, the Spirit of God. I mean, that's for the really significant people of like the prophets and the kings, right? And the priests. Oh my goodness, they are like way above me. Guess what? You've been promoted. You now have the opportunity in the new covenant to have the Spirit of God in you. And I guess we just take this for granted. And we indulge in just... whatever you watch on TV, and I'm not going to sort through it, but if it does not in some way feed you your spirit, if you sense that it douses that flame, can I suggest that you watch something different, that you listen to something different? Indulge in those things that are going to feed your spirit. So last night, several of us got together, and we watched the Twin Towers. Or the Two Towers, all right? Lord of the Rings. Now, can I just say that even though it does not preach Jesus, it does show in a metaphorical sense Gandalf, and now he's Gandalf the White, and how some people have drawn the resurrection of Christ from that. Not that J.R.R. Tolkien did that intentionally. From what I understand, he said, no, I did not. But what you have is good versus evil. Now, it's not always pure good, but it is always pure evil. Even when Saruman demonizes whatever, the king of Rohan, wow, what an interesting deliverance that was. What we begin to see in this movie is this battle for a kingdom, a Middle Earth. And whose side are you going to be on? And I remember Faramir is looking at a man who was part of a race of men that was going to follow Sauron, the bad guy in this movie, really bad guy. And he looks at him and he says, do you know who he is? Do you know his past? And they said, well, he's an evil man. And he said, we would suppose so. But see, he has been deceived with lies, and he could have been good at heart, but he was led astray. I just thought, how profound. How true of this generation that is so easily led astray by the things of the world. They, in their hearts, they want to do good, but they just can't do it because the Spirit of God has not transformed them. This is the good news, church. In the new covenant, the Spirit of God indwelling us. That is awesome news. That is amazing news. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed. The new has come. The old Mike Curtis at age 14 was gone. The cell that he lived in, he's not living in any longer. Unless he chooses to go back in. And in Romans 6, Paul says, don't let slave be your master. Don't do that. And you assume that you can at least allow sin to some degree master you, tell you what dictate how you should live. But you're free from it. Romans 6:22 makes it clear we are free from sin. So, as I was saying, to walk in that freedom, you have got to feed the Spirit and not the flesh. If you feed the flesh, it's going to be garbage in, garbage out in our words, our thoughts, our actions. The answer then is so to the Spirit. So to the Spirit. If we were to look at this passage, it says here, no longer, verse 34, are you there with me? Verse 34, he says, no longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother saying, know the Lord. Now, let me just pause there. Know the Lord, that would be like in a new covenant expression, know is just fine, but we would generally use the word believe. Believe in Jesus. See, I don't need, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you have been changed, if the old is gone and the new has come, I don't need to tell you, hey, you need to believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Now, I would say that day by day, you need to walk that out. But I'm not going to tell you, hey, you know what? You need to know the Lord because you already do. And we know this, he says, because they will all know me from least to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. God has taken your sin and he's washed it away. Gone. It's gone. The devil tries to bring it up to you and you remember it, but God doesn't. As a matter of fact, so much so have your sins been forgiven and God remembers it no more. Satan is no longer allowed access before his throne to bring any kind of accusation against you. You are freed from that. The record, the stained record against you, that blemish gone totally. It's like, you know, the coffee stains in your Bible because while you were drinking coffee, you happened to spill it a little bit. Gone. Okay, gone. Gone. You have been freed from that. Because your sins have been forgiven, that addiction was broken. See, that's how he forgave. It's gone. No one needs to tell you, know the Lord, because you know him. Now, let me suggest to you that there is a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ that is foundational. It's not just knowing about him. This knowledge in knowing Jesus is experiential. It is relational. And so when you enter into covenant with Jesus, Peter, in 2 Peter 1, talks about it. He says this, it's the knowledge of the Lord. And that is faith. And then he says, to that faith, that knowledge of the Lord, to that faith, add virtue. And you know what you're supposed to add to virtue? Listen, knowledge. Different type of knowledge. This is now learning about the Lord so that you understand his ways and you can follow him. You need to be doing this. You need to be fed constantly. Add to your knowledge self-control. To self-control, you need to add perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. Now I want to read something to you. These are things that God, character qualities that God possesses, he's imparting to us. We need to be walking like a foundation, one on top of the other, adding, adding, adding. Now he says this. Listen now. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, not stagnating. You're trying to walk them out each day in increasing measure. They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But, oh, listen to this. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and listen, has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Church, I want you to just take a step back. When you realize the depth of your sin and its ugliness, its utter depravity, its rebellion against God, when you really get that, it makes you shudder and it makes you say, God, why would you forgive me of all of this? But he did. And when we focus on that fact, and we get to do it every time, at least minimally, every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper. But as we meditate on the fact that my sins have been forgiven, I deserve death. I deserve to be estranged from God. I don't deserve to have the Holy Spirit in me. I don't deserve, I in and of myself am completely unworthy of it. And that is truth. That is why Christ had to impart this sense of worthiness or righteousness to me, because in and of myself, I didn't have it. But when I did something by simply receiving and humbling myself and saying, I can't, I cannot pull myself out of this pit of sin. I cannot walk in righteousness. I can only, at my best, be your enemy. Would you come and rescue me? And he washes away that sin, and he changes me, and imparts a new heart to me, and the Spirit of God in me. See, the heart is not it's a softened heart. It's a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone, Ezekiel says. And now the Spirit of God in me yearns to do what's right. Yearns. And not only yearns, but as we learn in the New Testament, empowers and helps us by his grace every day to walk in a righteous life. Not under that old lifestyle that Mike Curtis once walked in, but in a new lifestyle. So if these things are not in your life, it's because you've forgotten that your past sins have been forgiven. Then he goes on to say a little bit later, for if you do these things, you will never fall. That is, you'll never fall back into that old way of life. You won't do it. So, let me just wrap it up with this. I want you to think of a person that you have been at odds with. Maybe a spouse. Maybe a friend of yours. A best friend of yours. But when that friend of yours tends to do things that irritate you or hurt you. And if you think about those hurts long enough, what happens? You start getting angry. And I'm going to tell you this, that this is one of the devil's oldest tactics, and it works so well if you're not careful. If you don't know this tactic and call him out on it and head the other way, you're going to fall prey, and you will start being embittered towards that person. That relationship will begin to divide and break apart and be destroyed. And I'm talking about marriages as well. My wife and I are very different in how we see things, how we, our plans, and we're just very different. It's not necessarily right or wrong, we're just different. So we have to talk through things more than others perhaps, and what we are to do, because we think just so differently. But if we're not careful, we can hurt each other. That friend of yours, you can hurt each other. How do you work through that? How do you get past it? Yes, apologize, that kind of stuff, sure. But I think here's what the enemy wants you to do. He wants to bring that offense up to your mind over and over and over and over. He loves the rewind button. Oh, he loves it. And if you keep thinking about it, you're going to become more and more distant from that person. See, this happens in our relationship with God. The answer in your friendship, in your marriage, and in your relationship with the Lord, the answer to that problem is to focus on the things that they have done that have warmed your heart and have ministered to you. The things that they have done, miracles, with regard, not that they have done in your life, but that God has done in your life. And if you feel that you just, your passion for the Lord is like so small, I'm going to suggest maybe it's because he has worn that relationship thin. Try this. Focus on the things that he has done, like the forgiveness of your sins. It's just starting with that. Israel was constantly told to build memorials. They were constantly told to, when they would have festivals, to explain to their children, like the Passover, there was a certain question and answer time that the father had with the children. Father, why do we celebrate this? What happened? And he explains to them what God did in delivering them. Church, rehearse the miracles that God has done in your life. Play that over it. Play that rewind button. Press that rewind button. Don't allow the devil to keep bringing up this stuff against God. Things of that you're disappointed with. Things that just didn't work out. God, why me? Why are you allowed? Why? And just say, God, I don't understand why. And God is not obligated to tell us why, by the way. But if we constantly are focusing, we're going to be like the Israelites, and they complained and complained and complained. I'm sorry, that's old covenant. That is not focusing on what Christ has done for me. And when you do that, he is going to breathe into you regularly this sense of awareness of his truth, of his love, of his forgiveness, and that's going to feed your spirit. The devil wants to cut out your legs from under you, and he's going to do that by you pressing that rewind button. All of the reasons why God, you feel, has abandoned you, and it hasn't been right. And I can guarantee every single one of us has encountered circumstances, yes, in the plural, in which we feel as if God has abandoned us. I'm going to tell you, he hasn't. But that lie has been planted in your mind. I'm going to tell you, get rid of it. Don't ever let the devil press rewind. Don't ever let him. Don't listen to that. He's the accuser. He accuses God to you, and he accuses you to you. If he's not permitted in the throne room of heaven to do that kind of junk, don't let him do it in your mind. So to feed the Spirit and allow the Spirit to become like that burning ember in your heart, like Apollos had. And people could tell just when he taught, there was a fire in his spirit. He was in love with Jesus. He knew the Lord, and his sins being forgiven, man, he embraced and knew the Lord all the more. And God planted the word in his heart. And I'm going to tell you this, I am almost certain he had victory, that his life was hallmarked by victory over sin. That is just the nature of this. Rehearse the good things that God has done, and then thank him. Thank him. If the devil ever brings something that my wife has done that irritated me or hurt me or whatever, and I just step back, and the devil wants to play that over, no. Because there are so many amazing qualities in my wife, I press that button. I listen to those things, and she has done this, and she has said this, and this is who she is. She's an amazing grandmother. She's an amazing wife. She's mom, worship leader, a disciple maker, passion for Jesus. Even if those accusations might be true, and my wife blew it, and she hurt me, and okay, I'm not going to press that rewind button. No. And then I'm going to start thanking, Lord, thank you for this amazing woman that you put in my life. I'm so undeserving of her, but you blessed me with her. And even though we think differently, man, she spurs me on. She is truly a ruby. She is truly an amazing woman. Begin to thank. Now, turn that around to your relationship with the Lord. Start thanking him. Do you see where we're going with this now? So here's what I want to say. If you are caught in sin, and you're just trying to, I don't want to do this, I don't want to do this, there's another way. Focus on this relationship with God. God's Spirit is in you, imparting truth to you, speaking. The Spirit of God takes the word, and he starts ministering it to you. He feeds you. Listen, allow, put the word in you so the Spirit can feed your spirit. Do this regularly. Worship music. Let the good be poured into you so that the Spirit of God can reinforce you and make a stronger foundation, focusing on the things that you have done, like being forgiven of your sins. The woman who was a sinful woman in Luke 7, and she came and she wept and she poured perfume on Jesus' feet and wept on her feet and dried his feet with her hair. Simon the Pharisee said, oh my goodness, Jesus, don't you know who this is? She is a sinful woman. And Jesus said, and I'm paraphrasing because I don't have time to get into it. Well, Simon, you've got this all backwards. She loves much because she recognizes just how much she has been forgiven. And that's the point. When we recognize just how much we've been forgiven, oh, we love so much. Amen, church. Let that feed your spirit. But on a regular basis, feed it with truth. Amen. Let's stand with me. Father, I just pray for everyone present here this evening as we are standing, in a sense, we are standing before you saying, God, I need you and your presence more in my life. Fill me up, God. Let your spirit be fed in me as he feeds my spirit. Stoke the flames, Lord God. Give me a hatred for evil and a love and a passion for what is good. But you do this, Spirit of God, in me. Write your word in my heart and across my mind. Let it always guide me. And I pray, Father, wherever anyone is struggling this evening, would you empower them with these truths that they feed their spirit, that they not give in to the things of the flesh. And God, I pray, let your spirit be like that fire, that burning ember in our heart, and impassion us for you. And I just thank you, God, for what you are doing in us right now, today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.